John chapter number 2, to the scriptures, there are pretty much three basic applications to every scripture: doctrinal, spiritual, and historical. John chapter 2 is an excellent example of that. Doctrinally, the way of salvation provided through Christ. He alone can provide the necessary miracle to lead us to salvation. Spiritually speaking, there's a failure in the law. And the emptiness and the blindness is very seen in the fact that at this wedding, they had some water pots that were empty. And they were missing the joy of the Lord. And their water pots were empty. That's spiritually speaking. Historically, this is the first miracle of Christ in his public ministry. So we see all of those things found in John chapter number 2. As we start in John chapter number 2, as we look at verse 1, on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you. Thank you, God, as we heard multiple times tonight of what you've saved us from. Lord, sin, hopelessness. God, thank you for the testimony that we heard of that bar owner in Trinidad. I know there's been many lives affected and touched by the Barkowski family, but I thank you. Thank you for this one. Lord, I thank you for Miss Hannon and Lord sharing her testimony tonight and just as an encouragement. God, I pray as we go through this passage tonight that you'd again reveal yourself and show us who you are and what you think about things, and God, that we would be closer drawn to thee. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter number 2, what we are going to find here is the first miracle of Christ. As we read in verse 1 again, it says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. I'd like to draw your attention. Number 1, he uses the word third day. That happens a couple times in the scriptures. If you want, for case of study, Luke chapter number 13, the third day. There are some that, in our study of the scriptures, like to try and find patterns. For instance, as you go through the scriptures and you see maybe a number or a certain thing ascribed to another thing, and you see pictures and things. You do want to be careful, though, not every time do you see the number 5, is someone dying, or the number 6, is it a man, or 3, is it the resurrection, or God dealing with his people. But it is interesting, multiple times in the scriptures is the third day mentioned. Luke chapter number 13 and verse number 32, he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected, speaking of himself in the resurrection. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians 15, certainly the third day means something to the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. What saves a person? It's the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, as we will see. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, what? The third day, according to the Scriptures. The resurrection happened 3 days later. Here it mentions in John chapter number 2, you know, just for fun, every now and then I just see what other versions say, just for fun. And there's other books that say the second day. And it's just kind of funny. Even the days are, I don't know. It's just funny to me. Anyways, God appeared to his people in Exodus chapter 19. You can write those down on the third day. He said, on day three, I'm coming. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 11 and verse 15 and verse 16. Going back to John chapter number 2, the third day there was something significant that was going to happen. Christ was starting his public ministry. Third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And I want you to understand and notice the wording here. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, Mary isn't the mother of God, but she is the mother of Jesus. Say, what's the difference? It's the same thing, isn't it? Jesus is God. No, Jesus was his earthly name. And I do find it interesting. We no longer, from here forward, we'll see Luke in Luke chapter number 2, if you study it, where Christ is in the temple there about his father's business. We do see Joseph as a young man, but after that point, we don't see Joseph anymore. Here, we see no mention of Joseph. We see Jesus. We see Mary, but we don't see Jesus or Joseph. What can be concluded there? Well, either Joseph, I would conclude that Joseph isn't living at this time. He's gone. Why would you say that? Because everybody that was connected to one another is here. Approximately 3 years later, we don't see him at the foot of the cross. Do you think he left Mary? No, I don't think that's what happened. I don't think that at all. I think somewhere in there he passed away. Again, complete speculation, no words on it, but he seemed like a man of character. Go back to John chapter number 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says in both, Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Jesus was called. I did a bunch of reading. I had my notes all done for tonight, and I read this. I was reading this commentary. It's I was showing Pastor Seatman the book, I think, The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah. It's a two-volume set, and it goes on and describes some background information about the historical aspect of what was going on. Culturally, Israel is very different than what I do. And they're very different than what we do on a regular basis. It's just a different culture. Brother Bauman, you've done some study. You've been over there. And they do things on purpose, but they do things differently. And understanding some things, a marriage feast of this, it was taken very serious. So much so that there would be, again, accounted in this book, that there would be fasting leading up to it because it was such a spiritual contract. And they would go through that, and as they would come to this these feasts and things, that they would, it wasn't just a time of merriment, but a truly spiritual time. And it would go on sometimes for 1 to 2, maybe even 3 days. Say, wow, that's quite a party. No, it wasn't like that. It was a spiritual time. By the end, there was feasting, and by the end, but there was a spiritual aspect to it. Here we notice that Jesus goes to the marriage by him attending. Simply, this reinforces the marriage ceremony. Say, what's the big deal? It is a big deal if Jesus went to it. The world will try and convince you. It's the same thing if we live together or we. What's a piece of paper? The piece of paper doesn't mean anything. My commitment is to you from heart to heart. And to some degree, maybe that physical culmination of two becoming one. But here there was a ceremony. There was a feast going on. There was something happening there. And by Jesus going to this, does reinforce to us the importance of a marriage ceremony. Hey, wouldn't it be wonderful if Christ was at every marriage? I don't know if you were saved when you got married, but how much things would be different if Jesus was in that feast or in that marriage or at that ceremony. Hey, that's a good going forward. Hey, young people, make sure that Christ is in your marriage. Best wedding you can have is the one that the Lord would be pleased with. Christ attending the wedding also demonstrates to us we are not to be isolationists. He had friends. He went out. Fellowshipped one with another. With his disciples. Hey, you can socially spend time together. It's okay. You cannot effectively win the lost if you do not have contact with them. Yes? It is difficult. It is difficult to tell people about Jesus when you don't talk to people. Right? That is difficult. In verse 3, we're only going to verse 11 tonight, so you see where we're at. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. The word they indicates the guests rather than Christ and his disciples. And they had no wine. Again, what is this a picture of? This is the picture of the lack of joy of Israel. Mary brought this to Jesus. Why did she do this? Well, because she realized that he could do something about it. Other than John the Baptist, it really seems like at this point, Mary is the only one. Now, it's about to change. We'll see that in the next verse. But other than John the Baptist, it seems that she is the only one that had any inkling or any idea of who Jesus really was. And I'm not even sure she totally understood it. Look at Luke chapter number 2. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Hey, he mentioned something. I must be about my father's business. And she's like, there's something special about that saying there. And instead of mentioning it or something, she just kind of tucked that away. Here we see this. Here he is approximately 30 years of age. In verse 4. There's many, John chapter number 2 and verse 4, there's many a misunderstanding about this verse. This is not Christ talking down to her. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What have I to do with thee? This statement marks the end of the parental authority and the beginning of Christ's ministry, but things are about to really change for Christ. Why? After this, he is going to be publicly noticed. Why? Because what he's about to do is going to draw some attention. He will be, from this point, followed, thronged, handled. It will be hard for him to find time alone. You will find him, in Christ, in the Scriptures, going at night to pray. Why? Because all day he's with people. It will be hard to find time. How many of you like your alone time? Sure. Imagine not having that. Hey, there's time you just got to decompress a little bit. Think about your day and think about what's coming. He will be the envy and the critic of all religious leaders going forward. Kind of interesting that phrase, what have I to do with thee? It's mentioned somewhere else to Jesus. Look at Mark chapter number 1. I don't want to say fun fact because it's a message, but interesting fact. How about that? Mark chapter number 1, look at verse 24. Now, let's look at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. And he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. I like that, right? And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. The other time that phrase, what have I to do with thee, was mentioned by a demon to Christ himself. Do I think there's implications between Mary and a demon? No, it's just interesting, all right? That's all. We're just interesting study, fun fact, all right? Back to John chapter number 2. He says this, mine hour is not yet come. Now, you're going to see this throughout Scriptures, right? Multiple times throughout Scriptures, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not. What hour is he talking about? What is he referencing? If we look over in John, keep your hand in John chapter number 2. Jump over to John chapter number 7. Um, I'm sorry, John chapter number 12. There was going to come an hour when Christ, see, she's, Mary comes to him and says, and she kind of puts a, kind of tells him what to do. And he kind of changes the things a little bit and he says, hold on, my hour is not yet come. Indicating from this point forward, unless I say, man is not going to be able to do to me what they want. Now that will change. The hour will come. And we see this in John chapter number 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. John 12, 23. He's going to turn himself over to the will of man and allow them to do with him what he want, what they want. But previously, leading up to that, they could not. Remember, there were times when they would go and try and lay hands on him and he would be gone. Or they sought to kill him, but sought to tempt him, but he didn't allow that. They didn't outwit Christ. I want you to understand that. They didn't beat Jesus. He yielded himself to say, okay, here I am. You can take me. My hour has come. The same chapter in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He says, I'm here today because of this moment, this hour. It wasn't an actual 60-minute reference. It wasn't from 1 hour to the next. It was an indication of a time period when man would have their free will allowed. You understand that God could have stopped at any time. John chapter 17. We'll look at one more reference to this. John 17 in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and saith, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And that's exactly what we see. Jesus turning himself over to the will of man to do with him what they would. But at this point, and John, go back to John chapter number 2. At this point, it is not time to submit himself to the will of man. In John chapter 2 and number verse 5, it says, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So that's what we're going to go with over the next 3 years. Whatever Jesus says to do, hey, we don't tell Jesus what to do. Jesus tells us what to do, right? We're going to see this. He's going to take a little boy's lunch. And he's going to feed 5,000 people. He's going to walk on water. He's going to heal the blind. Whatever he says to do, if he says spit in the ground, take the mud and put it on your eyes, you do it. This is a great verse for our Catholic friends. Right? Hey, you want to listen to Mary? Listen to what she said. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's a great verse there. Servants. As you notice in this story here, in this event, this isn't a parable, this really happened. Jesus performs the miracle, but the servants did all the legwork. Say, what do you mean? They're going to fill the water pots. They're going to draw the water. They're going to bore it to the governor. The importance of servitude. Our responsibility is to do what God would have us to do and then leave the rest up to the Lord. The failure with Christianity is not with the failure of Christ. It is the failure in the servants. It's where do we drop the ball? Did we not do exactly what he said? Are we out there filling the water pots halfway instead of all the way? Instead of bringing them all, do we leave some? Do we do what God tells us to do? If the servants asserted their authority over the Lord, things would have gone awry. Hey, as we serve the Lord, you know what the best thing to do? Exactly what God tells us to do. Say, well, I don't understand that. Jay taught again that on that this morning. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean we don't obey it. You're not going to, Jacob, you're not going to understand everything that God explains to us or tells us to do. That's why he's God and we're the servants. That's how that goes. Whatsoever he saith, again, a great verse for our Catholic friends to listen, listen to Mary. Mary is not divine. All right? Let us understand that. John chapter number 2 and verse 6. The Bible says, and there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. In my Bible, a firkin is about 9 or so gallons. So if you imagine 2 or 3, that's anywhere from 18 to 27 gallon pots. Those are big pots. Those are borderline bathtubs. I don't know how many handles are on that, but if you do the math, right, how much does water weigh? Yeah, 8 gallons or 8 pounds, right? Mr. Parrott? About, or 8 pounds a gallon, I think it is, water. Yeah, he's going to look it up. It is. I think it's right about that. So if we do the math, 8 times, man, that's a lot of weight. Ever try and carry water? It does not work good. I have a hard time sometimes in the morning carrying a cup of coffee from the cafeteria to the classroom. I can't imagine 27 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. When we did chimney work, we would fill up 5 gallon pails of water to make concrete and mortar and all of that, and we would take it and mix it. And you'd have to go from, a lot of times at the house, it was at the back of the house, and it was just a 5 gallon, like Lowe's pail, you know what it is, and you're walking with it, and you'd have to use two. You'd literally have to carry two, because just for balance, because it's so heavy, and you're walking like this, and you're just splashing all over the place. So when the Lord says, hey, get those 6 water pots of stone, and fill them. I don't know about you, but I would kind of like, why are we filling up water, right? That's my immediate question. Do I really have to do this? That's going to be heavy. 6 water pots of stone. 6 is the number of man, Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. So what can this be symbolized? 2 Timothy chapter number 2. God bless you. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. There are earthen vessels, and that's kind of like you and I. That's what we're made of. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7. We all have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Hey, if God can do amazing things with earthen vessels, then He's going to get glory, because these things in themselves don't draw any attention. That's just what we are. We are an earthen vessel. If you go back to John chapter number 2, it says, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. As I told you, the marriage of Cana was a spiritual time. It was a time of fasting. It was time of kind of, I don't want to say similar to our Lord's Supper, but it was a serious spiritual time. That spirit about it. Yes, there is a feast. Yes, there is that. But there was a purifying. That's what was going on with these things. If you study in Numbers chapter 8, it talks about the washing of the priests to prepare themselves to do the work of God. That's that reference. Spiritual application here again is that the water pots were functional, but they weren't being used. What's the purpose of a water pot? To carry water. Hey, earthen vessel, what are you supposed to be filled with? The Holy Spirit of God. And to be used by God. Are you a water pot just sitting off to the side? Empty. Sure, a water pot, but is there anything in us? Is the Lord got a hold of us? Is He using us for His honor and glory? What a great, great thought. Man, that song that the Seatmen sang tonight. Man, that ought to say, what was the name of it, Anna? Will you go? And you're listening to that going, no, I don't want to go. You ought to be available. You ought to be willing. This past week, Joe, my Joe is pushing hard for an Alaskan mission trip. And I'm like, and I told him on Friday, I said, I want you to go get the mail. Just go outside for about 10 minutes and then come in here and tell me you want to go to Alaska again. Hey, there's a lot of places I'd love to go and go help. There's a bunch above Alaska. He's like, Dad, I want to go. Go. They have planes. They have ways. You can go. But if God said, I want you to go to Alaska, you know what? Then send me to Alaska. Because we all never to ever want to be the water pot sitting off to the side empty. We want to be the one being used by God. John chapter number 2, in verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them, listen, up to the brim. Hey, these are some obedient servants. Who's going to know if you don't fill them? This must be a big party. Imagine all that drink. We do the math. Say about 20. Say just for easy numbers. Six of them. That's 120 gallons. That's a lot. Filled with water. In your scriptures, the picture of the Word of God is a picture of water. Ephesians chapter number 5. If you're going to fill that earthen pot with something, one of the best things you can fill it with is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Ephesians 5:26, that ye might sanctify, Ephesians 5:26, that ye might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Hey, we know that verse, we have it memorized. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Just like if you go outside and you grab something dirty, muddy, first thing that you're doing on the inside should be going to wash your hands. Working in the kitchen, you're touching raw chicken, right? First thing you do is once you're done with that, I'm doing dish soap, I'm washing my hands. Why? I want to be clean. Water cleanses us. So does the Word. The Word cleanses us, cleanses our heart. John chapter 15 and verse 3. John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the Word. What were these water pots used for? Purifying of the Jews. Me as the earthen vessel, the water pot, being filled with the Word of God cleanses us. Filled up to the brim. Hey, I want to tell you, obedience to the Lord always pays off. When God tells you to do something, we ought to do it with all our heart. Whether it's cleaning bathrooms or teaching a kindergarten Sunday school class or running a company of 1,000 or anything in between, you ought to do it with all your heart for the honor and glory of God. Amen?
Yep.
As servants of God, I don't serve man, I serve God. And when God says you do this, you do it all the way. Hey, I want you to fill it. Then I'm going to fill it all the way. Unless He tells me to fill it halfway, and then we fill it halfway. We do exactly what He tells us to do. And we serve with all of our hearts for the Lord. Filled them up to the brim. Go back to John chapter number 2 and verse 8. In And he saith unto them, drawn out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called unto the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. He tasted the water, but the servants knew what they had done. They were out back at the spigot filling the things up, and then they pour it into the cup, and it's a different color. Years ago, I had the opportunity to teach Sunday school. Remember, I used to teach opposite of the parrots. And so they would teach, I don't remember how it worked, 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off, I think it was, or every other week. I don't remember, Mr. Parrot. But I remember going through some of these lessons, and man, I like to try and reenact them. It's really difficult to reenact miracles. Say, what'd you do? Well, I had on a wooden spoon, I put some Kool-Aid mix. And I had a pitcher of water, and I took that spoon and I put it in the Kool-Aid mix, and you mix it up, and all of a sudden the water turned to red. Nice. Well, for third and fourth graders, somewhat believable. But that's what he really did. Mm-hmm. He filled the things up. He turned it, changed it, changed the chemistry of it. Hey, water doesn't turn into anything else naturally. That's why it's a miracle. You go pour yourself a glass of water and just let that thing sit. Maybe if there's a little sugars in there, you might grow some stuff, but that's about it. Hey, some of you need to clean your water bottles. I'm just letting you know. Just pay attention in there. Open up the caps. Stuff is growing. All right, did you hear that, everybody? Y'all love your water bottles, but hey, be careful. All right, very good. That was like a public service announcement, all right? I'm just trying to help people, Brother Sutcliffe. But they tasted the water, and when he tasted the water, it tasted like wine. Good wine, it says. Isn't that what it says? Good wine. Would Christ tempt the attendees to become intoxicated? I understand that this is a very, it says wine, it says good wine. Yeah, but I know the character of God a little bit. Over the last period of time, I've had some conversations with some throughout their life and understanding where you came from. Miss Hannon, even tonight, she didn't. Maybe she knew John chapter 2 or whatever we were going to talk about today. She talked about kind of how she came to the Lord. She had a mark in her life of how many years sober. I don't know what everyone's thoughts are about alcohol, but I want to warn you of the danger of alcohol. I was talking to someone this past week. And he told me this. He said this. He said, I have pictures of myself at parties, and I don't even remember being there. Oh, yeah. I'm here to tell you, alcohol doesn't make anything better. If you talk to anybody, you know our friend Mr. Sean here. He'll be the first. I asked him a couple months ago, I said, Sean, if someone is thinking about taking their first drink of alcohol, what would you tell them? I'm telling you, he couldn't even get the words out because he was crying. He said, because of alcohol, I have lost everything. Everything. And the devil's coming by and saying, take a sip, give it a try. Under liberty in Christ, you can do it all. I'm just warning you, it is very dangerous. Yeah. What does God say? All right, Habakkuk chapter number 2. Let's just look at some verses and then we'll move on. Say, it says wine. I understand what it says. Habakkuk chapter number 2, look at verse 15. He says this in Habakkuk 2:15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on thy nakedness." He says, woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink. He's warning you. Look at Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter number 20. And verse 1, Proverbs 21, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Proverbs chapter number 23. What God desires is verse 26. "My son, give me thine heart." What the world wants is to corrupt you. Look at verse 29. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." He warns, he says, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." Isn't that true? "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of the mast." Ever watch a drunk person try and walk? They have no control over their body, or their mind, or their words, or their actions. "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick? They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake?" Look at these sad, sad words. "I will seek it yet again." In the scriptures, it mentions good wine. Good wine is not a reference to well-aged, but rather not spoiled nor fermented. There's a difference between new wine and old wine. In Isaiah 68 or 65, it talks about it. Matthew chapter number 9, we'll finish there with this. Matthew chapter number 9. And verse 17. Matthew 9, look at verse 16. "No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse." There's some sewing tips. Verse 17. "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles." Why? Because when you put new wine, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Because if you put wine, juice, good wine, in a leather bottle, what happens is, over time, that thing begins to expand because of the fermentation. Then if you dump that out and put new wine in there again, it's going to expand again and bust the thing open, and then you're going to have a leaky bottle. Those are the worst. Hey, they get good money for bottles that don't leak, all right? The ones that you can turn upside down. Same type of thing. There's a difference between new wine and old wine. There's a difference between good wine. That good wine is, again, not a reference to well-aged wine, but rather not spoiled or fermented. If alcohol is such a danger in drunkenness, I really can't believe that God would make that. Good wine is the sweet without the fermentation. Go back to John chapter number 2. In verse 11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested both his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Hey, if you're struggling with alcohol, and you need help, hey, you need help. That thing's a lot stronger than what you give it maybe credit for. Or maybe you know and just don't know where to turn. There's some people in this room tonight that have gotten the victory over that thing. that they can tell you how long they've been sober, that they might have been right where you're at today, and someone helped them. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ to get help in that. You know what he wants? Go to Ephesians. This is bonus footage. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians. Hold on. I know right where it is when I see it. I gotta find them. Ah, yes. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 18. God doesn't want us drunk with wine. So how do you know? Because he tells us that. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine. Seems pretty straightforward. Well, what do you think that means? I think it means exactly what it says it means. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Hey, drunkenness has a control over your body. What's the danger of that? You can hurt yourself, you can hurt others. As we saw in Proverbs, it doesn't take your problem away, it actually magnifies the problem. You say things you shouldn't say, you conduct yourself in a way that is not wise. Why? Because something else has control over you. And when you wake up, you're just poorer with the same problems, maybe even more. If you've ever struggled with alcohol, I think we could bring person by person up here. I don't think anyone would say, hey, alcohol made my life better. The same way, be filled with the Spirit, though. Like alcohol that has control over us, the Holy Spirit ought to have control over us. Where we go, how we conduct ourselves, ought to be under the power of God. We're to be filled with the Spirit. So how do I do that? Getting the Word of God, that water inside of you. Spending time with God, listening to good things, watching good things, reading good things, speaking of good things, honest things, true things. Hey, the devil wants to destroy your life. Hands down. But we ought to be filled with the Spirit. In John chapter 2, he turns water into another substance. Amazing. So much so that the people couldn't believe it. Why'd you bring out the good stuff? Hey, I encourage you here tonight. If alcohol's an issue, hey, break free from that. Again, we could bring person after person testimony. The other thought tonight was, hey, be that earthen vessel that could be used of the Lord. Be filled with Him. Let's all stand.